Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing number 94. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light, we clearly light shall see. The four stanzas, that is the first four stanzas of 94. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law when he said in Matthew 22, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The psalmist describes in Psalm 1 the blessedness of the man who keeps this law and meditates daily on it when he says in verse 3, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We sing 203. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. My refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak. The five stanzas of 203. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in thy sovereign grace, thou hast made clear to us the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners. And in the week of examination, we have seen our sins even more clearly. We wondered at times, what was the benefit of this? But we only wondered that so long as we wanted to cover up sin and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But having been brought by thy Spirit to see the depth of our depravity and the horror of sin, we come into thy house this morning confessing that we are empty. Of ourselves we can bring nothing to thee, but we need all that thou dost supply. And thou hast created in us, at the same time, a longing and a thirsting for thee and for thy grace, so that though we know ourselves to be sinners, we desire to be fed today, not only in partaking of the table of the Lord, but already in our worship and in the hearing of thy word, as the gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ is set forth. We come with a hungry heart and a thirsty soul, and we pray that today in thy house that hunger might be satisfied and the thirst alleviated as thy Spirit speaks to us in the word of the gospel. Then build us up in faith so that we leave here this morning assured again that we are thy people for thy great mercy's sake, and that we have the strength that we need to continue to live a new and godly life. For at times, though we knew we were thy children and were not deprived of that comfort, we despaired that we should be able to live a kind of life that pleases thee. Thou art the God of all good and of all grace. Thou wilt perform what thou hast begun in us in giving us the grace we need to live as thy church and its members ought to live. And we pray for that grace today. We come here delighting in the opportunity to fellowship with thee and with our risen Lord, but also in the opportunity again to fellowship with each other. In the week gone by, we haven't seen all of our fellow saints. We rejoice with those who rejoice and rejoice specifically in the birth of another covenant child in this past week. We pray thou wilt give the Hochsbergens the grace they need to raise her and their other children in the fear of thy name. We mourn with those who mourn and grieve and sorrow with those who are laid low. Care for any who have distresses of mind or soul, pain in the body, who endure the afflictions of old age or other trials. Indeed, Father, because this life is a vale of tears, each one of us brings our burden of grief and of suffering to thee today in prayer, and we pray that thou wilt take that burden off us as we cast it upon thee. Do so, Father, by causing us to know that even though thou dost send afflictions in life, thou dost send them in love, and thou wilt give us what we need to endure and bear them. We pray that thou wilt bless us then as a congregation, our office bearers, also in the work that they do, give each one of us a love for each other and a desire to serve and a readiness to be served by each other. We live not only in the awareness of our own sinfulness, but in sinful times and in the midst of a sinful world. Give us more and more to shine as a light on a hill, and give us more and more to shine forth thy grace that thou hast worked in us. So look on us in thy mercy and bestow upon us everything of which we have need. Forgive graciously our sins. Prepare us all the more yet in the moments before the sermon and the sacrament to receive that by working in our hearts to be ready to hear. And may the seed sown bring forth fruit 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, as is thy good will. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, and forgive our sins for his sake. Amen. the offering for the general fund will be received. Sing 239. This song also is in the others. We sing of life and life that God gives. Wondrous shall thy glory be, city blessed of God the Lord. Nations shall be born in thee unto life, from death restored. Let's sing both stanzas of 239. We read God's Word this morning in Genesis 2, reading verses 4 through 9, and then Genesis 3, reading verses 8 through 24. We begin at Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We go now to chapter 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Thus far we read God's word. Our text is taken from the middle part of verse 9 of chapter 2. And noting that God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, our text reads, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, just as the tree of knowledge of good and evil served a special purpose in the covenant God had established with Adam, so did the tree of life. We saw last week that that tree of knowledge of good and evil taught Adam and Eve what good was and what evil was. That God had already determined good and evil, and that Adam and Eve knew what it was because God had told them what He determined good and evil to be. Adam and Eve were taught by that tree of knowledge of good and evil that in the way of submitting to God's will, they would always do the good and avoid the evil. And that tree taught them that they were to live not by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Eating from that forbidden tree, they died. Covenant friendship, which they had enjoyed with God before the fall, they lost. And now they and we have become dead in trespasses and sins. We've seen again as we prepared throughout the week and examined ourselves how true that is of us. Of ourselves, we are dead. Only in God and only in Jesus Christ can we have life. Only in Him can we be restored again to the happiness of covenant fellowship with God. And should we by God's grace have that life, as we profess to have today, that life must be continually strengthened. Of that, the tree of life was a picture, and its chief purpose was to teach Adam and Eve that life comes from God, and He strengthens it. It is fitting when we understand more fully what purpose that tree of life served in the first paradise that we consider our text this morning as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord and be strengthened in our own spiritual life. I call your attention to the text under the theme, the tree of life. Notice first in Eden, second in Christ, and finally in heaven. Some of the general points we made last week about the tree of knowledge of good and evil apply also to the tree of life. It was a specific tree, not a species of trees. And it was a fruit-bearing tree. Adam and Eve could eat of it. Our text doesn't say that in so many words, but it is clearly taught in chapter 3, verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat. It was a good tree, also serving the purpose for which God had created it. And just as last week we saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a good tree in two respects, it was a beautiful tree and its fruit would nourish the body for a time, so also the fruit of the tree of life would nourish the body, and the tree itself was a beautiful tree. As beautiful as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's noteworthy. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but permitted them to eat of the tree of life, He did not have them stand before two trees and have to think to themselves, this tree is uglier than the other, but it's the one God said we have to use. That tree is more beautiful than the other, but that's the one we mayn't eat from. But they had a beautiful, wholesome, nourishing tree which they were permitted to eat from. When they chose evil, They despised the beauty God had given them to enjoy freely. That's true of sin too, as we've seen sin in our own lives more and more this week. Sin is a matter of choosing what we think will give us more happiness and what appears to us to be better and prettier and more useful. But in fact, the law of God is good and wholesome and lovely to the child of God, so that every time we choose sin over against God's law, we choose what is actually bad, but we reject what is good and wholesome and beautiful in itself. The law of God to the child of God is pleasant. There are four factors that make us know that the tree of life played a special function in the covenant relationship of God. The first is that the scriptures draw our explicit attention to that tree in our text. God created every tree. And in the garden, God created every tree. That goes almost without saying. But that the tree of life also is mentioned in the text indicates it had a special purpose. In the second place, the text is specific as to its location. In the midst of the garden. And we remember that that was the place of most intimate communion and fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. So that if this tree is found right there where the fellowship is sweetest, it must have served a special purpose. Thirdly, the fact that God barred the way to that tree after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin indicates there was something special about the tree. And finally, the name of the tree itself, the tree of life, indicates this. The first purpose of this tree, then, was to show that God gave life. What kind of life was it that this tree pictured or indicated and showed God giving? Well, in the first place, it had to have been an earthly and physical life. In fact, that tree actually gave that life as a tool and as an instrument of God, just as every other tree. God created man with life, but that life must be strengthened. That life must be preserved. And the means to preserving and strengthening earthly life is to partake of earthly food. So in eating of that tree, man was able to be strengthened. His life continued. And yet, having said that, we haven't set the tree yet in distinction from any other tree of the garden, for all the other trees were means by which God preserved the earthly life of Adam and Eve. This tree of life enabled Adam and Eve to live forever. That becomes clear from God's statement again when he barred them from the tree of life, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Leading some to suppose that this tree had the power to give eternal life. That this tree had in it the power to raise Adam and Eve from this earthly life in which they were created unto heavenly life. We reject that interpretation in the first place because Adam, as created, perfect, sinless, had no need of a higher heavenly life. And in the second place because the only one who can raise the human race to a higher heavenly life is Jesus Christ himself. No tree, no earthly food can accomplish that. The tree enabled man then to live forever in the body. And when God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and barred the way of the tree of life. It was to prevent them from eating of that tree and living forever on earth in the body in separation from Jehovah God. The tree was the means by which God gave Adam everlasting bodily earthly life. In the second place, the purpose of the tree was to teach Adam and Eve that life came from God, a lesson we all need to be taught and reminded of. We wake up in the morning and suppose that we have strength in ourselves. We have lived yesterday, we have lived last week, we shall live today and tomorrow and next month and next year, but life is not inherent in any creature. God gives life. The tree was a reminder of that. And in the third place, the purpose of the tree, though not giving eternal life, was still this, that it pointed Adam and Eve up to God, from whom they received spiritual life. Earthly creation always pictured spiritual realities. For Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life was for their bodies to live forever, but that was a picture of the ongoing life of their soul, which they would enjoy in the way of obedience. Fallen into sin, Adam and Eve had no right to that tree any longer. It isn't only that God barred them from that tree because had they eaten, they would have lived forever in the body in separation from God and could not have gone to heaven through Christ. That too, but they had no right to eat of that tree. Fallen into sin, they died. And a dead man not only has no power to live, but has no inherent right to a symbol of life. God, in barring them from that tree, was gracious, though, because He was preparing a way to redeem fallen mankind and to raise man to a higher life, which that tree could not provide, in Jesus Christ. The tree of life was a picture for Adam and Eve, and it is for you and for me too. This is why it's instructive for us yet, even though the tree itself is long gone. A picture of the blessings of salvation that God gives in Jesus Christ. That becomes clear from several scriptures. In the first place, Proverbs 3 verse 18 calls wisdom the tree of life. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. But if you remember, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is spoken of as a person, and ultimately, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is Jesus Christ Himself. He is a tree of life. That from the Old Testament. Then when you consider, especially from John's gospel account, various passages that spoke of life residing in Jesus Christ and being bestowed by Jesus Christ, you can see that this tree of life was a picture of Christ. John 1 verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 11 verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is our tree of life. That's true because He gives life, and He gives life in every respect. He gives everlasting life. But he gives that everlasting, unending life in the soul as well as in the body. In the soul, because he restores dead sinners to life. By his Spirit, he works in us the grace of regeneration. And the life of God is worked in the child of God again. And we come to life. And he gives us then a life with God that will never end. Whereas Adam and Eve, eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, lost life with God, we, being restored to it in Christ, shall never lose it. But Christ also gives physical, bodily life. He does that now and today to you and to me, but all the more will he do so. And this was his word to Martha and to Mary on the occasion of the death of their brother Lazarus. He will do so when he raises the dead body from the grave, and when that body is made such that it will live forever to all eternity in heaven, incapable of dying again. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. In giving us that life, Jesus restores us to covenant fellowship with God and does something the tree of life itself could never do. Raises us to the higher heavenly life. In giving us life, Jesus Christ reminds us that life comes ultimately from God. Christ was God, of course. In that sense, he was greater than the tree of life, which was only a creature. But life, the life you and I will live in our bodies after the resurrection, and the life we live already now in our souls, that life in us that is today weak and hungry and thirsty and in need of sustenance, that life is a free gift of Jehovah God, who is under obligation to give that life to nobody. How then do we have it? How could Christ give it? On what criteria does he use to determine who gets life and who does not? Of course, from all eternity, the answer to that is found in the counsel of God and the grace of election. But in time, it has to do with Jesus Christ himself, the way, the truth, and the life, coming into our flesh, bearing the burden of sin and guilt and death to which Adam and Eve subjected us, dying on the cross, earning the right to this life, rising again the third day to bestow this life on you and me. What amazes us today? As we stand before the tree of life in Jesus Christ, is that of ourselves, we don't belong here. Have you seen that in the week gone by? Is it your confession, your heartfelt conviction, as you come here today? God doesn't fellowship with the dead. The life I have, which makes me know he will have fellowship with me today, was earned by my Savior and bestowed by him too. We come then, as it were, this morning into the midst of the garden, and we prepare to eat of that tree of life. We saw last week that the tree was in the midst of the garden, and as such, being the put in the place of sweetest communion with God for Adam, was a picture of our coming to church. Here we have by the Spirit's work and because of Christ's presence with us in the Spirit, sweetest, most intimate fellowship with God. We have come, as it were, into the midst of the Garden of Eden. And we eat of this tree. Why? Because we are hungry. How? By faith. As the Lord's Supper form will remind us, not the eating of bread and the drinking of the wine this morning will nourish and strengthen our soul. Bread and wine are appointed to nourish and strengthen the body. That's not the life we've come to have strengthened this morning. We had breakfast already. We will have dinner. That will strengthen the earthly body. We come for the strengthening of the soul. And so how, in eating bread and drinking wine, will we receive Jesus Christ Himself and the benefits and the blessings that He gives us, except we look through this bread and wine to that which it symbolizes and signifies, the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, and we say, He laid down His life on the cross for sinners, and I am one such. What He did for me. That's eating in faith. That's what's required of us today as we come to the table. Then we eat with the assurance and the promise of God that in the way of eating we shall be strengthened. Our life will grow stronger. We will more and more desire to obey God and be more and more united to Jesus Christ ourselves. We will experience more and more that this life that He's worked in us does continue forever. Not ruling out the need for it to be strengthened continually, but God will not permit that life to die. We have that assurance with confidence. There must be no doubt about it in our minds today, because this sacrament is not the invention of the church or any man, but is appointed of God Himself for this purpose. Had Adam in the Garden of Eden found a seed and conducted a science experiment, what will happen when I plant the seed and water it? And from that seed came forth a tree. And Adam said, I will call that the tree of life. I will eat of that tree as though it is a picture of my relationship with God. That tree would have had no such power. It is because God Himself planted it and assigned it that significance that it has such. So with the sacrament today, we eat in the confidence that our faith will be strengthened, because to that end, God Himself instituted it. But the way to eating of this tree of life is barred, beloved, to some. It is barred to those who do not profess Jesus as their Savior, or who, taking those words on their lips, saying, yes, yes, He saved me, do not live as though that's true. And though there are here today no angels with flaming swords who will kill that person who attempts to partake of the table unworthily, nevertheless, the word of God to such is, stay away. The tree of life is not for dead people or people who walk as if they are dead. Let that warning not only encourage us as church to keep from the table unbelievers and ungodly, but be the motivation for each of us individually to examine ourselves, their own hearts and lives, whether we see life in us and whether we desire to walk in that life. See, life in us is simply to acknowledge God has given it of His grace. And then we may come and eat in faith. What we do today in true faith is a picture of what we will do in heaven to all eternity. For in heaven there will be again a tree of life. You can read of it in Revelation 2, verse 7. In which the Spirit says to the faithful in the church of Ephesus, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And again in chapter 22, verses 2 and 14, that last chapter of the Bible which describes the beauty and the blessedness of heaven for the children of God. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And again in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. In heaven, that tree will serve the same purpose which it served in Eden. A picture of the covenant fellowship we have with God in Jesus Christ, now a perfect and a complete and a sinless fellowship. A means by which God will nourish our life, then our spiritual as well as physical life. It's true in heaven we will never die, but we will never die because God preserves that life in us, not because in heaven it will be inherent in ourselves. And then a third aspect to that tree, which was not previously set forth in Scripture or in the sermon, the glorified church, as she gathers around the tree of life in heaven and every member eats of it, will have a beautiful picture that there is now in the church fellowship and harmony and unity. Adam and Eve themselves were at enmity with each other when they ate of the forbidden fruit. The woman thou gavest me, the serpent beguiled me. And so is there from time to time, on account of sin, division and disharmony in the church of Jesus Christ. It shall not be in heaven. We shall all eat of the tree of life. And may it be pictured now already, as we put aside our enmity and envy and hatred towards one another and anything else that would keep us apart, and partake of the sacrament as one body, brought more and more into oneness and fellowship and harmony with each other. To eat of that tree in heaven, they have a right, said the Scriptures, who do His commandments. Not because we have kept them have we earned that right, but in keeping the law of God, we manifest that we have in us the life which that tree in heaven will strengthen. So as we come to the table of the Lord today, may we not only be kindled in our hope for that day when we shall partake of that tree again, but may it strengthen us already now to do the commandments of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we partake of this food, cause us to see that it speaks of the blessed life that Thou dost give us in Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to manifest that life in our conduct and relationship toward each other, and bring us soon to heaven, where we shall enjoy that life perfectly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. The consistory announces that it has given permission to partake of this supper with us today to Duke and Jan Vandenberg of our Southeast Grand Rapids Protestant Reformed Church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, we sing Psalter number 426. We read in stanza 5, Thou, O Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace, hast saved my soul from death and woe appalling, dried all my tears, secured my feet from falling. Lo, I shall live and walk before thy face. Let's sing just the fifth stanza of 426.
Blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Bring me all of it and do so in remembrance of him.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is received, we turn again to Psalter number 426. What shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of his consolation? With joy I'll take the cup of his salvation and call upon his name with thankful vow. We sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, 7, 9, and 10. The first three, 7, 9, and 10. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.